is, but we like to test patience, especially as we're young and we get older, we don't get much better. We still test each other's patience, don't we? But I know all the foolish mistakes that I've made, and sometimes I shake my head when I think back to all the dumb things I've done over the course of my days. And I'm sure that's my life testimony that God has, he's been patient with me. He's loved me even when I made mistakes and was foolish. And I'm not entirely sure, if I'm being honest, and I think about all the things I've done and all the things that I've gone through, I'm not entirely sure how patient I would be if I were God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I am. My wife is very glad I'm not God, but I am very thankful that I'm not, because God is patient. He's way more patient than I could ever be. He doesn't get fed up. He doesn't leave us behind when we take too long. Sometimes God calls us to something and we kind of drag our feet. And he's patient with us. He waits for us. He doesn't leave us behind. And that is a beautiful picture. In fact, patience, I believe, is like this dog. I've got a picture of a dog. You can put him on the screen. This handsome dude is named Madison. That's a boy dog name, but I was surprised. But Madison and his brother dog and owner, Andrea Gaylord, actually were residents of Paradise, California. And so this is Madison. And unfortunately, Andrea was out of town. She was in another city over and when the fire swept through Paradise. But this dog, Madison, was there, but he didn't perish. He escaped from the fires. He ran off into the woods. And when the fires went away, he came back home. In fact, I think I've got another picture of him waiting at home. And so he waited there. And because the whole area was quarantined, no one was allowed to enter in the area, this dog just waited at the rubble of his former home. And for days, rescue workers would come and try and coax him to come with them, but he'd run away and scurry off, and then the next day he'd be back. And so these days he waited for his family to come home. It turned into weeks. And day after day and week after week, he waited in this fire rubble. When the evacuation order was lifted, Miss Gaylord went back to the property, which, as you can see, was completely decimated by the fire. And she had this great news. Her prayers had been answered. Madison was there, and she said he had stayed to protect what was left of his home, and he never gave up on his people. And when I read that story, my heart just kind of like leapt for joy, because I think we all like stories like that, don't we? By the way, that's one of the things I love about dogs. Some of y'all are cat people, and I love you still, but the thing about dogs is you can leave for 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 years, and when you get home, that dog's going to be excited to see you, right? No, it doesn't matter if you leave for 1 second. He thinks you're gone for a year. And he's just, I'm so excited that you're here. I love dogs. But we love that idea of somebody waiting for us. Waiting for us to come back. Never giving up on us. And I believe we love stories like that because deep down within us, that's the longing of the human soul. That we would have someone that would never give up on us. And I believe that desire is within us because that's the sort of God we serve. God is a God who never gives up on us. He's constantly waiting for us. He's constantly patient towards us. And if we zoom back on the larger story of what God has done and what he's doing in the grand scheme of history, I believe that's exactly what God is doing. See, right now we find ourselves not at the beginning, but also not quite at the end. We find ourselves somewhere in the middle between the coming of the Savior of the world, of Jesus Christ, onto the scene of world history. Somewhere between that moment and the moment that he returns, the end of days, as we might call it, when he will redeem and restore his people, and when the creation itself will be restored. And we're in the middle of this place, and I believe when we see the picture of history in that fuller context, sometimes we just see the moment we're living in, right? But I believe when we zoom out just a little bit and we see where God has put us, where we stand or sit today, we'll realize that God is being patient with us, that God is allowing us time. He's being patient with us. And this morning, my prayer is that you would be reminded of that truth, or maybe you'd hear that truth for the first time, that God's patient towards you. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, the first fill in the blank, if you have that note sheet, is this. Here's the idea I hope you walk away with today, that God is patient. He's a patient and gracious Father who wants all of His kids to do well. Some of us don't have that perspective of God. And I believe as we come to the teaching of Jesus this morning, He's going to unpack and unwrap this idea for us that God is so patient towards us. And He wants us to come home to Him. He wants us to turn away from doing life our way. But He's being patient with us. He's giving us time. And so if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 13, we're going to read a section of Scripture. We're going to break it down in a couple sections today. Luke 13, starting in verse 1, says this. Jesus had been teaching some folks, and it says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They tell him this awful news story of what had just taken place nearby. Verse 2, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he goes on, verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, another recent news event to them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others that lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Some of you are all like, I thought I came to hear some good news today. Some of y'all are like, man, I was hoping to hear some good news today. Well, we're going to get to the good news, all right? But I want to share this story and unpack it. But here's the big idea from that little snippet. Bad things happen. They happen to all of us, the righteous and the wicked alike. Now, some of you guys are like, that is the most obvious statement you've ever said, Pastor, and I agree with you. Bad things happen. Now, I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to preach that to you. I don't have to make you believe that, because I believe we have all seen people that have gone through all sorts of things. We don't need anyone to tell us that. We've experienced it. We've seen horrible, wicked, sinful people live well beyond the average, live long, healthy lives, and then we've seen innocent children die long before they should. They see the end before they should. And we think to ourselves, we ask ourselves, how can this be? And I believe that's an honest question. And this is the fruit of the first sin. When sin entered into the human race and the human experience, all the effects thereof came with it. And the world I believe we all long for was a world presented to our first father and mother. A world without the brokenness of sin, without relationships shattered by it, without the created world itself destroyed by sin, a world free from the destruction that brings death, suffering, and all the rest. See, the world we all long for was the world that God created us to be part of, and it's the longing of the human soul to experience a life free from the injustice of brokenness and sin and death and cancer and all the rest. A world without hatred and war and divisiveness and selfishness, you name it. Of all the things that we're sick and tired of being sick and tired of, you know what I mean? All the brokenness that we see. Those things weren't present in the world we were created for. See, the world we all long for is the world that one day will be restored and presented back to those of us who have put our trust and hope in the Savior, in Jesus Christ, in a place that we would call heaven as we experience life as it was meant to be experienced. And that's not simply a longing for yesterday. Because don't you know, there's some people that will do that. They'll just think, man, yesterday was greener. Yesterday was better. Yesterday was more prosperous. My youth was better than it is today. And it's not just some longing for yesterday's greener pastures, but instead, it's a hope for tomorrow. It's a hope for tomorrow that one day God will redeem and restore this world and will be free from the presence of sin once and for all. See, sometimes we think of just a finger pointing at Adam and Eve. They're easy targets, right? Blame them for making all the mistakes. Well, they started sin, but we perfected it, didn't we? We've taken it further and way beyond where they were ever at. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have a hope that one day, we will again experience life like that. And not only will God wipe away every tear from every eye, not only will he heal every brokenness, but he will set us free from living in the presence of sin. And so Jesus is talking. He's teaching people about the things of God, and some folks come up to him, and they ask him a question that I believe many of us are asking or are being asked of people all around us. See, it doesn't take very far. I don't know if you've watched the news over the last year, year and a half. Local news, state news, nationwide news. It doesn't matter where you pick. Worldwide news. You see what happens in our world. And Jesus is teaching, and some folks come up to him and they say, "Hey, did you hear what happened to those poor people in the next town?" It'd be like they said, "Did you hear what happened to those poor folks in Thousand Oaks?" And to all of us, we'd shake our heads knowingly of what happened. You say, "That's where you're from, Jesus. Did you hear what happened to those poor people over there? Did you hear how they were killed senselessly? Did you hear how wicked and messed up that whole situation was? That's your hometown." And Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" "No," Jesus says. "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What are they asking? See, they bring this event up to Jesus because I believe they're left with this question. And this, the tragedy that they experienced, the tragedy that they learned about, force them to grapple with this immense question. They might ask, "God, are you punishing them?" And I just want to personalize that. Sometimes when we're suffering, we might be forced to ask that question, "God, are you punishing me? God, am I being punished for my mistakes? Am I suffering for what I've done? God, are my friends being judged for their brokenness or because they messed up? Are those people I hear of who are suffering in the next town over, or in the next house over from mine, or maybe even in the next room from me in my own household, are they suffering because they did something wrong?" I'll tell you an honest answer. Probably not. Probably not. And you say, "Pastor, why do you say probably?" Well, here's the truth. Some of our suffering is self-inflicted. It just is. Some of the suffering that we endure and face is self-inflicted. What do you mean by that? As the t-shirt says, "Play stupid games, win stupid prizes," right? You've seen the t-shirt, you know what I'm talking about. And it's true. I can do dumb things, and I'm going to experience the consequences of doing those dumb things. Case in point, this isn't my story, but if I were to go drinking and driving, then I'm going to live with the consequences of what comes. Whether I were to get arrested and face a DUI, or worse still, get in an accident and hurt somebody. Though God's forgiveness is real, though God's forgiveness is available, I'm still going to have to live with the consequences, live with the pain of whatever it is that comes. That's not to say, again, that forgiveness and grace can't come. I can suffer from my self-inflicted wounds. Sometimes we're our worst enemies, aren't we? We do dumb things and get ourselves in dumb messes. Some of you might be wondering, is God punishing me for my stupid mistakes? And let me just clear the air right here and tell you what I believe. No, he's not. See, Jesus is asked this question. These people suffered this tragedy. Is God punishing them? He said, no. See, the truth of the matter is that God is patient towards us. He loves us. He puts up with all of our mistakes because he loves us and wants us to come home to him. But there is a moment that will come in each one of our lives when the end of the grace period will end. And we will stand before our Maker. We'll stand before our Creator and give an account for how we lived our lives. See, the reality is that God has not even begun the punishment phase yet. That's not something that is to begin. But he's going to. Hear Jesus. Were they punished by God? Jesus says, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus brings the story further. They just seen something or heard a horrible tragedy that took place in Galilee. And they said, Jesus, is this God's hand? He says, no, but let me tell you another story. You think folks in the city next door are suffering. Well, what about the folks in paradise? Folks in Las Vegas? The folks in fill in the blank? You've seen the news. Sometimes we see tragedies take place and we wonder, God, how could this happen? We wonder, God, did they do something to deserve this? Hear Jesus' words. No. That's why I'm always incensed when I hear of, and I won't even mention their name, there's a famous group that comes to bring signs and protest. And I know heard they were in Thousand Oaks recently protesting, proclaiming God's judgment. And I say, no, that's not what Jesus would say. And I tell you, unless you repent of your sin, Jesus says, you'll perish too, though. Let me say something clear. Each and every one of us will stand before our Maker. We will. We'll stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account of how we've lived our lives. And what will matter is not the number of good days or the number of good deeds we've managed to cobble together on our course of time on this earth. What will matter is if we put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to be judged on that day is what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't. What will matter is not how good we've been at doing those things, but only if we've turned to the Savior, to Jesus. See, the word repentance that Jesus uses means literally a change of mind. It's as if I used to think this way, and now I'm going to turn around and think something completely different. I went from trying to do life my own way to saying, God, I want to do it your way. God, I want to repent. I want to change my mind. See, Jesus reminds us of this truth, that we've got to turn from our sin. They ask, Jesus, is this punishment for sin? Do persecution and death and suffering prove that the victim is a greater sinner than those who do not suffer? And Jesus simply reminds them and me and you that we're all sinners. That every single one of us have sinned. Read Romans 3:23. Every single one of us have sinned. All deserve to die for our own sin, me and you. And as a result, each person among us, myself and you, we have only one hope, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each must repent. Each must turn away from our sin and towards God. It's as if Jesus is saying to these people and to us, don't try and create a hierarchy of sin. We like to do that, don't we? You say, well, the sin that I struggle with is down here, but those people over there, their sin is like, it's a little bit higher up on the list, so it's a bigger sin. And Jesus, it's as if he's saying, don't try and create a hierarchy of sin. Don't try and make other greater sinners than you. You have sinned. You deserve to die based on your own merits. You must repent. Every single one of us. Let me just say something clearly here. The brokenness of our world is not an indication of that God is not present or caring. He is patient, and his patience is a demonstration of his immense love for me and for you. See, bad things happen to all of us. We experience it. The righteous and the wicked alike experience it. But that's not the main thing. Jesus is trying to say, stop focusing on that which it's not right. Instead, I want you to focus on your relationship with God. Focus on getting right with God. See, I believe that God doesn't hate his people. He doesn't hate those who mess up and sin and are broken and are affected by sin, but he does hate sin. He does. That much is clear. He wants his people to have an opportunity to come home. One of my favorite scriptures, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, in the New Living says this. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God's kindness is meant to turn us away from our sinful life, to allow us time to repent, to turn back to him. But because you're stubborn and refuse to turn away from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment, wrath for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. See, God is exceedingly patient towards us. So what I love about God is how patient and long-suffering He is towards me. Sometimes as a dad, I say, God, would you give me your patience? That's a dangerous prayer to pray, by the way, because God never gives you patience. He gives you opportunities to be patient, right? And then with five boys, I got lots of opportunities. But sometimes I pray, Lord, would you give me patience like you're patient towards me? See, His patience isn't just patience for patience's sake. It's meant to lead us to repentance. His patience is meant to lead us into turning away from our sin, to turning back to Him. And that's where the second part of Jesus' teaching comes in. He continues the story, and this is real brief. But he says, he tells them this story, this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, the vine dresser, said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, then you can cut it down. Why does Jesus tell us this parable in the context of this story? See, the man had planted a plant in his vineyard, a tree in his vineyard. Why? Why do you plant a fruit tree? Because you want it to have some fruit. I planted an orange tree in my front yard. There's no oranges on it yet. I'm going to give it a couple years, and then I'm going to cut it down. But I want fruit. That's why I planted it. And this man planted it, and he wanted figs. He wanted to see the fruit, and the first year goes by, nothing. He waters it, and his vine dresser takes care of it. They do all the things they're supposed to do, and he comes on the second year, no fruit. And then finally the third year comes by, and that's where we see it, and goose egg, there's nothing, no fruit at all. So rightly, this man is frustrated. He's planted a tree. He's taken up ground in his yard so that he could have tree with fruit, and there's no fruit. He's got patience, but he's running out of patience for this tree. So he orders it chopped down and burned up, but then he shows patience because of what the vine dresser says. He says, let it alone this year. He says, in essence, let me work with it. Let me give it a chance to bear fruit. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to put some fertilizer on it. I'm going to do everything we can to make sure that it's able to produce fruit. I'm going to give it everything it needs, all the resources, all the nurturing, all the time, so that it can bear fruit. He shows mercy. But let me just say something. There is an end to that mercy. What does he say? If it doesn't bear fruit by next year, then go ahead, cut it down. But if it does, great. It's as if he's saying to them, there will be an end to this mercy train, right? The tracks are going to run out. The road's going to find an end. But there's still time. And friends, to you, I would say the same thing. When it comes to our relationship with God, God has given you time. He's given you time. But that train track runs out. There will become an end when we will have to make a decision. And I don't know when the end of the road is coming, for me or for you. But Jesus says there's an end to that road. So we've got to learn to bear fruit with our lives, because eventually we'll find the end. And I want to conclude these words of Jesus from John's gospel. I want to read these words to you, because I believe they tie perfectly in what Jesus is teaching. See, in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He continues and says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus says this, we have to bear fruit. He wants our lives to bear the fruit of transformation, of being changed by the good news of the gospel. He wants our lives to bear fruit. How do we do that? I'll give you three quick things, and that's the last bullet points on your notes. First thing we have to do is abide in Jesus. Jesus says, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we want to bear fruit, we've got to abide in Jesus. What does that mean? Now, as the famous theologian Winnie the Pooh might say, the most powerful thing we can do is nothing. Right? The most important thing we can do is nothing at all, but simply abiding in Jesus. Being with God in his presence is a powerful thing. I know that sounds overly spiritual and weird and esoteric and all the rest, but let me just tell you something. There's freedom that comes with this knowledge. That to bear fruit for God, we don't have to push our roots down. We don't have to push the fruit out. All we have to do is abide. We have to be with Jesus. We have to be with God. We have to draw near to God and stay connected to that root system that nurtures our souls, that waters us, that feeds us, that gives us the ability to produce fruit. See, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine the fruit trees out there like pushing out an apple, right? It just does it. It just creates it. It just happens. It's a byproduct of what it is and that it's connected to a root system that's getting nourished. And Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, all you've got to do is stay connected. You've got to stay attached to me. You've got to abide in me. See, the job of bearing fruit, it doesn't rely on us. But I find all the spiritual fruit I need, all the nutrients I need to bear fruit just by staying connected. And our Father, he's the vine dresser, isn't he? And I love what it says. There are seasons that come where our Father will prune away. And sometimes they can be seasons that feel painful. And I don't believe God judges us, but God does prune us. He does prune things out of our lives. And I think of it this way. I always as a kid would see my mama out in the front yard and she'd be pruning the rose bushes. And I was thought, she's crazy. Why does she keep doing that? And now I have my own rose bushes and I realize that you prune the rose bushes because if you don't, they get to be the size of like, I don't know, they're huge. And so you get big and they bear roses and there's fruit and then you prune them. And every time I prune them, I follow the instructions. But I look at the plant and I think I killed it. I cut too much. And this amazing thing happens. It seems like the next day it's already starting to bear fruit. It's budding out. And new roses are starting to form and they're starting to get there. And a tree that looked good before I pruned it now looks amazingly healthy and it's bearing new fruit. It's bearing new roses. It's doing what it was made to do. It's thriving. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The Father prunes some, he takes others away. The branch cannot bear fruit apart from him. Your job, Christian, your job, follower of Jesus, isn't to bear fruit, it's to abide in Jesus. He's the one that bears fruit in our lives if we'll let him, if we'll stay connected to him. The branch cannot bear fruit on its own. The second thing we've got to do is we got to not be afraid to sprinkle on the fertilizer. I love what Jesus talks about fertilizer. I don't know why I love that, but I love that he said that. We got to put the fertilizer on. Again, I've shared this publicly many times. I don't have a green thumb. I have like a brown thumb. I kill things that are living. By God's grace, we kept our dog alive and we kept our kids alive all these years. But I've been watching all these YouTube videos because I'm like, I got to learn this. I got to get better at this. And I watch these lawn care guys. And their lawns, you want to take a picture of them. I said, I can do that. And this one guy I love to watch, he's big on fertilizer. And his big thing is you got to throw her down. Throw down that fertilizer. Throw it down. And he's just always talking about it. He's singing the praises of fertilizer. But he talks about you got to give your grass nutrients. And I love that Jesus says our lives are like that. We need those nutrients. Friend, I would say to you, you got to carve time out of your day, every day. He says, I'm going to dig away the roots and I'm going to put the fertilizer on. You got to carve time away to be filled up, to be nourished, to be fed. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You have to make time in your schedule to be with Jesus, to be with God, to abide, to connect with Him. For some of y'all, that's easier said than done. Some of y'all have seen your schedules, especially those of you with little kids, or you got lots of job responsibilities or lots of activities in your schedule. It's going to be harder for you to find than maybe someone else. But we all got to find time. All the time in the world won't get you close to God. Only time intentionally set aside for God. So you got to spend time. You got to carve out some time. Dig away so that you can put the fruit down on those roots in your life, that you might thrive every single day. See, I believe this is a big thing. I think some of us shortchange our spiritual walk with God because we look at other people's lives and we think, I can't do it like they do it. Can I tell you, I did this when I first got, I first gave my life to Jesus, and I got into my church, and I'm looking around at these great, mighty men and women of God, and I'd see them, and they'd be talking about, I was interceding for the church, and I was interceding for this person, and I prayed for you. And 8 hours they pray, and then they have breakfast, right? Like they're up all night praying. And I'd hear people like that, and by the way, we love prayer warriors like that, but I'd hear about them, and I'd be like, I can't do that. And so I didn't even try. So I just throw in the towel. I say, I'm not that guy. I can't do that. And I hear these people, and they're reading the whole Bible in a day, right? They're just sitting there reading it. And I'm like, I can't read that much. And so instead of even trying, I'd say, I just can't do that. I'm not going to even try. Friends, let me just say something. Wherever you got, whatever your ability, whatever size plate you've got, start with what you've got, but start now. It might be small. It might be a little bit. You might not be able to read through the Bible with us as a church. We're reading 3-4 chapters a day. Some of y'all, that's a challenge. It's a challenge just to find your Bible, let alone open it up and read 3-4 chapters. But you got to start somewhere. And you're like, I think there's a Bible over there somewhere. You know, they got apps for that now. You got your phone, and you're always bringing it with you. You got your phone with you. Pull it out. Let me just say something. Don't allow the temptation to say, that's too big a job for me. I can't do it. I can't pray like that guy or that gal. I can't read my Bible like him or her, so I'm just not going to do it. Start small, but start now. Start wherever you are and take time, not just occasionally, not just that magical day in the year. You know that day when you actually have free time, right? You had something scheduled and it canceled. You got free time. No, make time every day. Make time to be with him. Start with what you have. The third step, if you want to bear fruit for God, you got to call in the reinforcements. And Jesus doesn't talk about this, but let me just say, this is part of the how for me. We build natural momentum that comes when we walk with a group. Someone was asking me this morning about the last time I went hiking. Let me just tell you, the last time I went hiking by myself was never. Because I don't like to go walk in the woods by myself. I'm not motivated that way. I'll go walking about, I'll see that, oh, there's a bird, cool. Then I'll take a picture and I'll get distracted and then I'm done. Then I'm going back to my car. But if you go with a group and we're going somewhere together, man, I'm motivated, right? Nicholas, he's going, he's charging, he's ready to go up that hill and I'm ready to follow him, right? I'm ready to go with him and we encourage each other. Sometimes we need that. We need brothers and sisters in our corner that will do that, that will help us, that will motivate us, that will encourage us to move in the same direction. And they don't got to crack a whip on my back. But when we're walking together, we're making time and we're going somewhere together. And there's power that comes in that. See, God is a patient and gracious Father. Some of us, we don't understand that, or maybe we believe it up here, but it hasn't worked its way down to our hearts, hasn't worked its way down to our feet. And for whatever reason, we haven't believed that deeply. God is a patient and gracious Father. He wants all of His kids to do well. See, God is not just shaking His head at us when we make mistakes. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to win. I think about my boys. I want to see them succeed. I want to see them win. I want to see them do well, not fall down. And God is like that. He's more perfect than I could ever be as a father. Friend, you might be right in the middle of a challenge, right in the middle of a struggle, right in the middle of a trial, right in the middle of an overwhelming situation, and you might be wondering, God, do you even see me? God, are you punishing me for my mistakes? Do you even care what I'm experiencing? And I want you to hear the answers, yes, no, and yes. Yes, God sees you. He knows about your needs and your struggles and your pain and your hardship. No, I don't believe God is punishing you. He's patient towards you. And yes, I do believe God cares about the pain you're suffering. He wants you to experience eternal life free from that sort of pain, free from that sort of struggling. But you've got to repent. You've got to choose to turn to God. You've got to choose to, as Jesus said, abide in me that you might bear fruit. Friends, that's my challenge to you today, my exhortation to you today. If you feel like you're struggling, you feel like you're going through a hardship, would you just stop worrying about the outcomes and start worrying about being connected to Jesus? Abide in him today. Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are Lord, that you are King. Bless you.
I love that. God is a patient and gracious Father who wants all of his kids to do well. I want to remind you, that's you. He's not talking about some random person. He's talking to you. God's patient with you. He's gracious towards you. Maybe you haven't felt that grace and patience. Maybe you've been feeling stuck in the middle of a storm that you can't escape. Maybe you've been feeling condemnation for your past, something you've done in the past. You're just like, no, God can't love me. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to talk about the fact that you've been set free. Freedom. You no longer have to walk in condemnation. Like Pastor said, you may walk through the consequences of your actions, but you are fully loved and accepted by God, and he has set you free. For some of you this morning, maybe you're doing well, and that's not you. You're not going through a trial. But maybe you're not necessarily abiding in the vine that is Jesus. We abide when we stay connected. That word abide literally means to remain. So when we remain connected to Jesus, that's what he's wanting us to do. We remain there. We cultivate that relationship. We make time with the Lord a priority in our life. We do that through prayer. We do that through time in the Word. We do that through worship, through simply being still in his presence. When was the last time that you were just still in the presence of God? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And that's in the context of that psalm. It's talking about, though all of these horrible things are happening, though all of these storms are raging around us, God breaks into the psalm. He says, be still and know that I am God. God's got it. Whatever you're going through, he's got this. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that God's got this, whatever that is. And just like Pastor said, we need to remain. We need to throw down the fertilizer. We need to do those things, getting with the Lord. But we need others too. We need community. We were made for community. We need people that are willing to call us on stuff in our life. We need people that are willing to read the word and ponder it and talk about it with us. We need people to literally walk with us on this journey of faith. And my hope and my prayer for each one of you is that you have those people in your life that will encourage you, that will exhort you, that will speak those things to you, that will correct us when we need it, that will help train us in righteousness. We need God, but we need one another. And that is so vital to your relationship with the Lord. Because we were made for a relationship with God, but also with others. And we get our nourishment from the Lord, from that root system. And we also share the nutrients with other people. Perhaps that's you this morning. You just need to abide. You need to remain with Jesus. I want to encourage you, just as Pastor said, start small, but start now. Start today. Today. No condemnation, no excuses. Just abide in Jesus. Begin to seek him. Begin to find your Bible and open it up, or open that app on your phone. Open up the Word of God, and not just open it up, just say, oh yeah, I read it, I did it, I can check it off my list. But open it up and say, God, what do you have to speak to me today that you would expect him to speak a word? Because let me tell you, when you open the Word of God, he has something to say to you every single day. I firmly believe that because he does it in my life. Begin to cultivate that relationship with God, who is a good father, and to cultivate those friendships with other believers. Begin today. I just want to pray with you right now. Maybe it's you that you've just been feeling condemned. I want to remind you there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And maybe for you, you just need to abide. I'm going to pray that the Lord would just grow that desire within your heart and give you opportunity to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. God, I thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I ask that you would just let your Spirit come and dwell, Lord, that you would remind us that where your Spirit is, Lord, there is freedom. We are free. There is no condemnation. We are completely free. And Lord, I ask that throughout the day and the week ahead of us, Lord, that you would remind us to come and just sit with you in your presence, to abide, to remain there, to open your word, Lord, to hear you speak to us, Lord, to pray and talk to you. I pray that as we draw near to you, Lord, you would draw near to us. Your word says that you will do that. So, Father, I thank you for that. Now, with every eye still closed and every head still bowed, perhaps you're here and you've never made that commitment to follow Jesus. You've never received his free gift of mercy and grace for your sins. And if that's you, maybe today is the day to take a first step of faith and receive God's free gift of forgiveness. Jesus said it clearly, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here. And in a moment, I want to give you a chance to do that, to acknowledge your decision between you and God. Here's the question. Will you say yes to Jesus? You're not here by accident. I believe God brought some of you here just for this morning. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you would like to admit your need for God, for his forgiveness for your past, your need for his power for today, and your need for eternal life in your future, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And if that's you, will you be bold enough to lift up your hand so that I can agree with you in prayer this morning? Just lift up your hand so I can see you. I see you. I see you. Yes. Church, can you repeat this prayer with me and with those who are maybe praying it for the very first time? Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus.